Hey there, this is Jeremy Pruitt of Faith Church in Hamilton, Ohio. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast today. We pray this message encourages you as you take steps in shaping your faith through Christ. We would love to worship with you as we join together each and every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at 1877 Millville Avenue. Once again, thanks for stopping by and letting us minister to you today. Is anybody ready to hear the word of the Lord today? Okay. Anybody ready to be challenged and encouraged to be more like Him today? All right. All right. So here we go. We're still after Easter. We are after Easter people. We are people of resurrection. And so today we're continuing on where we left off last week in Matthew chapter 13. So go ahead and get out a Bible. Go ahead and get out your sermon notes. We're going to hop straight in here to Matthew chapter 13, and this is our discussion of, like, we were in Easter and big things happened, and it was a great day, and it was a momentous occasion, it was a great weekend. And then what we can do, we can sort of begin to feel after Easter, we can begin to feel like this spiritual letdown. Like, Easter is like the culmination. It is the resurrection of Jesus. It is the holiday. It is the biggest day in the Christian calendar because Jesus is no longer dead. He is alive and active. Amen? Amen. And so today we're talking about what happens after Easter. Where do we go? What do we do after Easter? Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9 on page 1126, it says this: "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow,'" or as we talked about last week, "a farmer went out to farm. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in stony places where it did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And there, verses 10 through 17, the discussion, the disciples then asked Jesus, "Why are you teaching us in parables?" And that real quick discussion, we're not going to dive into it, but it's basically Jesus is saying this: "I'm teaching you parables because they're easy to understand. I'm teaching you stories because they're easy to understand." So then we then go down to verse 18, and this is where Jesus explains what he just taught. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Everybody say joy.
Joy.
"He immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You see, last week we started off, and this is exactly where we're starting off this week. It's talking about big decisions. Easter is a day of big decisions. It's a day mostly where we decide to remember who Jesus is. We decide to remember that his death and his resurrection are fundamental to the belief of being a Christian. And so big decisions lead to changed priorities. Last week, I gave you the example of being married, and as I became a married young man, my priority had to become my wife now, and that is my priority. And then we talked about how we have children, and our priorities change a little bit. My wife is still my priority, but my children have also become a priority. Things that I used to think were super important might not be as important anymore. Does this make sense? Your mind, the priorities begin to shift. And if you are a Christian, if you are a man or a woman who is led by Christ, I guarantee the more you become mature, the more you grow in Jesus, your priorities of who you are in Christ begin to change. The words that come from your mouth begin to change because the Lord is working on your heart. The stuff that we do with our actions, the people that we hang out with, the things that we do begin to change because if Jesus, I'll just say it this way, if Jesus is a priority, your life will change. Amen? Here's the thing, like there are a lot of us who call ourselves Christians, but nothing ever changes because Jesus isn't a priority anymore. He might have given me a feel-good moment back then, and I might be trying to search for that again and again and again with never having any, as Jesus says, with never having any roots, with never having any foundation to grow on. Does this make sense? And so as we head into, last week we talked about the first two types of soil. We talked about the first two types of seed that were planted. And they're here on your sermon notes. They're also up on the screen. The very first one is the seed that was plucked, meaning this, it is about hearing but not actually listening. It's about hearing, it's about going, and I sort of put it this way last week, it's about people who just go to church to do their Christian duty. To go to church to say, yep, I did that, so now I can go and live how I want because God will forgive me no matter what I do. Does this, right? That's the seed that is plucked in one ear, out the other. And talk about this. Whenever God's word is taught, distractions take place. Like there are times in our church where we come to church and we just sit here scrolling on Snapchat, scrolling on Facebook, scrolling on Twitter, scrolling on TikTok, whatever it is. Like we're trying to distract ourselves from hearing actual truth. We live in a world, I hope you understand this, you live in a world where people try to manipulate truth to make you feel better about sometimes the hard truths. Does this make sense? You just do what you want to do. Just like I said just a second ago, like you do what you want to do because God's going to forgive you no matter what. That's a really hard, untheologically true statement. The reason that God is a good God regardless. Do you understand that? Do you agree with that? He is a good God regardless. He's also a good God who lets you decide, who lets you choose how you're going to live. That's still a good God. That's still a loving, heavenly Father. But yet, there's also this thing, it's called like taking advantage of God's grace. And Paul goes into really big detail about it. We're going to talk about that, I think beginning next week. But we need to understand like when we have seed that is plucked, like we try to do anything to keep our minds occupied so that we're not hearing God's truth. We might not think that we're not hearing God's truth, but we're trying to be distracted. On the very last one, three main types of areas: being distracted, being preoccupied, and being skeptical. Being preoccupied, I talked a little bit about distractions. Being preoccupied as if like, Jeremy, you better wrap it up. I got things I got to do, right? I got to move on to the next thing. Or being skeptical. And I said it last week, and I'll say it till I die. I love skeptics in church because God's word will stand up to the questions. Do you understand that? You're allowed, hear this. I don't think we talk about this enough in the Christian setting. You're allowed to have questions. Do you understand that? You're allowed to have questions so long as you seek the answer. Right? Oftentimes, we live in this world, skeptical world. We live in a skeptic world where people have questions about faith, and their questions keep them apart from faith instead of actually digging in to find answers. Right? My wife is a Spanish teacher, and she's incredibly brilliant at her job. She knows math. She knows. She's learning French because she's going on a trip this year. She already knows English, right? She's going on a trip, so she's learning another language. She's going to London. She's going to Barcelona, and she's going to Paris. And she's learning French for her trip. And it's like, how do you have room up here? But my wife is a Spanish teacher, right? My wife is a Spanish teacher, and so she knows things. And so, like, if I have a question about Spanish, who would I probably go to? I would go to someone who knows Spanish. Does this make sense? See, if I had, God forbid, an algebra question, or if you had an algebra question, how about, let's put it this way. If you had an algebra question, who would you not go to for your algebra question? Your pastor. I will give you that F really quickly, right? But hopefully the question is this. If you had questions about the Lord, if you had questions about the Bible, would you go to someone who doesn't believe that God's word is true or not? You wouldn't do that, right? But that's the world we live in. We go and we search things out online, not knowing what people actually believe, not knowing actually what people say, not even knowing what God's word says. But if we see something that will make us feel good, it might not even be in line with God, but we take it as God's word. Here's what I'm saying about skeptics. If you have questions, great. God's word is big enough, God's word is strong enough, it will help you walk through those questions. And if you have questions, seek someone out who knows God's word. Amen? Moving on. The next thing we talked about, the second type of seed or second type of soil is this seed that fell on stony places. And it says this in verse 10, but he who received this, or excuse me, verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with, everybody say, joy. The initial response is excitement, but it does not take place because of lack of discipleship. He says this, yet it has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. There's no discipleship. And in our sermon notes, we took it to say this, that facing troubles makes them question God's goodness. It becomes this consumer mentality that I like Jesus when he can do good things for me. That I like the way that he can help me out in these situations. It becomes like a Walmart mentality, like I gotta go get this. This is my shopping list that I need from Jesus right now. And if he doesn't provide it for me, then I'm gonna move on to the next thing. It's a consumer mentality. That the initial response is excitement, and that is phenomenal, and that is great, because if the Lord has changed you, if the Holy Spirit has changed who you are, if you've been forgiven of your sins, my hope and my prayer is that your initial response is excitement. Of like, after you realize how good he is, man, he's a good Lord, amen? So let's continue on here. The next area we're talking about is the seed that falls on thorny ground. Verses 7, it says this, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And then it says in verse 22, it says, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So the initial response is still joy. It's still an initial response of excitement, but it does not take root because of greed and worldly desires take over. Worldly desires take over because I want to get what I want to get out of it only. I don't care how it affects other people. I want it to affect me. The greed is twofold. The greed, first of all, is just one I just talked about, how I want this for me, right? Like we can come to church and we can just say like, you can judge the church service based upon how you feel, how it made you feel, how the worship went, how Pastor Jeremy made you feel, what you felt in the time. Does this make sense? You can judge the church service on that, absolutely. But here's the thing we need to understand. How it made you feel may make someone else feel completely different, right? You may not have taken something, a certain part of a lesson that Pastor Jeremy had taught, but someone else might have been completely changed by the work of the Holy Spirit through that moment. So in those moments, like my greed, my wants, my desires take precedent over what the Lord has for me. Does this make sense? And so like it's not about, and I talked about this last week, I tried to hit it home, like Christian experience, having the Christian experience, like I hope and I pray that you feel good about it. I really do. I hope and I pray that it makes you feel good because God is a good God who wants the best for you. Do you understand that? He wants the best for you. He wants you to, John 16:33, he wants you to have a full, abundant life. Simple as that. But even in those moments where you don't quote-unquote feel it, God is still a good God. Amen? And so it's more about who he is. And it says that worldly desires take over. And you can simplify the seed on thorny ground in two words: no roots, no fruit. Simple as that. No roots, no fruit. It says, he who hears the word and cares, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He becomes unfruitful because of the thorns, because of the places in which the seed, because the soil in which our hearts are, because the way that we hear the word, because of the situations that we have ongoing in our life, because we think those situations are bigger than God. We think I can get so wrapped up in my here and now that I say, you know what, God, where are you in the midst of my situation? What's going on? Where are you? The things that you are going on, the things that are going on in your world, the diagnosis, the relationships, the fill in the blank, those things are real and they are hard, but God can be with you through them and in them. It doesn't mean that God has removed himself from you. Maybe it's an opportunity to call upon him in the midst of those situations. No roots, no fruit. Everybody say that with me. Say, no roots, no fruit. Simple as that. We have a rose bush at home. We have a knockout rose bush. And I'll tell you what, when it starts growing, it'll knock you out with those thorns. Some of these thorns are this big, dude. Excuse me, ladies and gentlemen. Not dude. Right? These thorns are massive. It'll knock you down, right? But there's also times, and I just had to just yesterday, there are times where weeds begin to grow on the base of our knockout rose bush. And like, I don't know how, it's the way the good Lord has created his ecosystem. Like when there are tons of weeds growing around the rose bush, guess what happens to the rose bush? It begins to wither and begins to fade. And then when you pluck out the weeds from the roots, not just like weed eating them, but when you get rid of them, guess what happens over time to the roses? They begin to be beautiful and they begin to be bright and vibrant. And see, when it says that it falls on thorny ground, it means that this, eventually people stop playing Christian. They stop playing church. They begin to understand, maybe they don't understand it, but they begin to think, you know what, just this whole Jesus thing, he doesn't offer me anything. Let me put it to you this way. I've asked this question before in this church, and I don't know how else to ask it other than this. Is what Jesus has done for you on the cross, is that enough for you? And this is a question you have to answer for yourself. Is him dying for your sins on the cross and then resurrecting 3 days later to show power and victory over death, over sin, is that enough for you? Because the next question is the crux of where I'm getting at. I believe that he will continue to do great things, but if the Lord never did anything else for you, would he already have done enough? That's a pretty fair question. And that shows the level of faith that we have in who he is. Does this make sense? If the Lord never does anything else for you, I believe he will. That's my asterisk or my parentheses here. But if the Lord never did anything else for you, would he have already done enough for you? My answer? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because he's given me eternal life. He's forgiven me the way I am. He's forgiven who I was, and he's made me into a man of who I am now. Amen? No roots, no fruit. We eventually just stop playing Christian. The last one here. The whole point of the thorny ground is that we're not willing to give up the world to gain Christ. See, one of the things about being a Christian, sometimes we think that it's a book of rules. We think that it's a book that the Bible is like, and we think that God is like this killjoy who doesn't want me to have a fun, happy life. Like, God wants us to have a great life. He wants us to have a full life. Like, there are things in this world that he has called us to give up in order for us to gain him. in order for us to receive who he is. I know this isn't in your sermon notes, but if you would, keep your finger on page 1126 and go with me just a couple pages back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're on page 1118. 1118, and this is talking about bearing good fruit. Matthew chapter 17, we're in verses 15 to 20, and it says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their," what's that word, church? "You will know them by their fruits. Do they gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Okay, that's a really good discussion, and it helps us understand that our lives will show us what we are living for, will show others what we're living for. But what are those fruits? There's nine of them. The fruits of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and what? Self-control. You start with love. Out of love, everything else flows down. And he ends with self-control. If you're not having self-control, you probably don't have the others as well. Being able to control who we are, being able to control my desires. Because as he says, if we want to gain heaven, then we have to give up something. Christ gave up everything for us, so I think we can probably give up a little bit of something for him. Lastly, the seed that falls on good soil, and that hopefully this is where the Lord is drawing you to, drawing me to. He says this in verse 8, he says, "But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And then he says in verse 23, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The initial response, once again, is of excitement. It doesn't mean like, woo! It means having an understanding in your heart of who you are compared to who Christ is, and he comes and he dies for you as you are. To me, that's exciting. What that means is this: you don't have to get right before Christ loves you. Have you guys ever been to the hospital before? Went to the hospital a couple years ago for three hernia repairs. I don't recommend that to anyone. It was no fun. But here's what I understood about my hernia repairs. I did not have to have my hernias repaired before I went and got them repaired. Sounds really silly. Sounds elementary. Here's the thing about Jesus. The thing about Jesus is you don't have to get your life right before you come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and let him get your life right. Amen? If you're having a heart attack, you don't wait for the symptoms to subside before you go to the hospital. Correct? If your house is on fire, you don't call the fire department after everything's burnt down and said, "Well, I wish you could have come." No, if you need intervention, guess who the best interventionist is? Jesus Christ. If you need somebody to come and to change who you are, maybe it's an understanding that like I am a good person, but I know an even better person. See, that's part of the world, that's part of the problem with Christianity, is like we think that we are good enough. We think that we can do things. Obviously, there are those who think that I'll never be good enough. That's not what we're talking about right now. We're talking about the people who are good people, but they're apart from Christ. Right? By the worldly standards, they can be good people, but if they're apart from Christ, they're as fallen as the next person. Because what we understand is that this initial response is of excitement. It's a good thing to understand who Jesus is. So what about this good soil? It says this, that they seek out positive growth through discipleship. As we talked about last week, discipleship is this. Discipleship means learning under spiritual disciplines. Learning through spiritual disciplines, prayer, through meditation, through worship, through acts of service. Discipleship. Right now, what we're doing in this very moment, you might not know this, this is discipleship. This is growing in Christ. This is growing together by studying his word. But you don't grow in Christ on accident, right? On purpose. Seeking out positive growth, seeking out positive growth through discipleship. But here's the thing. How many of you in your faith journey can look back on where you were to where you are now, and like there's times in your life where you're like, man, I took 2 steps forward, and then I took 3 steps back. Does anybody else want to admit that in their life with like me? Yeah. How many of you have ever felt like those moments where like you took 4 steps forward and then you take maybe just 1 step back and you're like, I'm still growing. Anybody? Right? The Christian progress is this. It's upwards towards Christ, right? Sometimes it looks like this. Sometimes here, we have those moments. We have those valleys. We have those plateaus sometimes. But seeking it out, it doesn't happen on accident. Seeking it out through discipleship, meaning doing it on purpose. The stony or the good grounds, he who hears the word and understands it. Let me ask you a question. As you have dug into the Bible, how many of you, through your experience, through your time with the Lord, through your own Bible reading, how many of you have like begun to understand the Bible? Anybody begin to understand the Bible? Great! That's a good thing. Do you understand that? Do you get that? Yes or no? Obviously, there are parts in Scripture that are more difficult than others. And sometimes we get wrapped up in the things that we don't understand rather than the things that we actually do understand. We are a lot harder on ourselves than we need to be often. Right? Well, I don't know what that says. Okay, move on to the next part. Figure out if you know this part, what this means. When Jesus says go, go and feed the hungry, you know what we don't need to do? You don't need to write a doctoral dissertation on here's what Jesus means by feeding the hungry. What does he mean when he says if there's somebody who is hungry, feed them? What does he mean by that? How do you know? Because he said it. Right? We can overcomplicate things. But here's what we need to understand. It is seeking it out. It is through discipleship. It is being on purpose. People who have seed that falls on good soil, they take what they know and they share it with others. The word share, everybody say share. It is a word that you teach young ones because they don't share very well. And it's a word that we need to continually teach us as adults because we don't share very well either. Sharing the good news of Jesus. How many of you know John 3:16? Raise your hand if you know John 3:16. Let's just say it together. You can say whatever version you want. Ready? 1, 2, 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you guys said eternal life instead of everlasting life? Anybody? Great. You know what that means? We learned a different version. But you know what it means? It means that we learned the same thing. John 3:16, if you were to encapsulate Scripture in one verse, that's what it's about. That God loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son. His name was what, church? Jesus. That whoever believes in him, that whoever puts their belief in him, on him, shall not perish. It doesn't mean that we're not going to physically die. It means we're not going to be spiritually separated from God. But because we will have what? Eternal life. We will have everlasting life. How many of you guys can sort of break that scripture down just as we did just now? Can anybody raise your hand because you just heard it, so you can break it down now. Right? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you just heard what I just said. Now you can break it down. And so here's the point about the Christian experience. It's one thing for you to know it. It's a whole nother. Your faith becomes real when you begin to share it. Do you understand that? Your faith becomes real to you when you get outside of yourself and you open up your mouth and you begin to use God's words to impact other people. Well, that's what I pay you to do, Pastor Jeremy. No, that is not what you pay me to do. You pay me as your pastor to help you understand you have the opportunity to do this as well. This is not my ministry, y'all. You guys understand that? Faith Church is not Pastor Jeremy's church. It's not Pastor Jeremy's ministry. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ done at Faith Church. Correct? You don't pay me to do that. You pay me to teach you how to go and do it as well. Correct? That's the Great Commission, to share it. They take what they know. Raise your hand once again if you know John 3:16. Perfect. Now, share it. If you share it, it's a good sign that you have good soil. You understand that? If you share it, it's a good sign that the word of the Lord is falling on good soil. So what does it mean? It means this, that we are willing to learn and sacrifice personal desires for Christ. We are willing to learn and we're willing to sacrifice personal desires for Christ. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is talking and he's helping his disciples understand that there's going to be some false teachings about him. There's going to be some false teachings about the kingdom of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 16, the spiritual leaders of the day begin to like demand. First of all, you don't really demand anything of Jesus because he is God, so don't do that. But they begin to demand, if you truly are the Son of God, show us more miracles. And then Peter confesses, he sort of makes this admission, and he understands, Jesus, you are the Messiah. Christ, you are the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting on. And then in Matthew chapter 16, verses, I believe it starts around 21, Jesus predicts his death for a final time. He predicts his death for a final time. And Peter, who just got done saying, Jesus, I believe that you are the Messiah, he then confronts Jesus. Once again, don't confront Jesus, right? But we can learn some lessons from Peter. And Peter says, Jesus, that is not going to happen. You are not going to die. Jesus confronts Peter, and he says, get behind me, Satan. Man, that's words from Jesus you probably don't want to hear. You're doubting? You're rebuking what I just said. You're rebuking what Jesus just said. And then he says this in verse 24. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each accordingly to his works. You see, as a Christian, we need to be willing to learn and sacrifice our personal desires for Christ. We need to be able to lay down our desires and pick up our cross and follow Jesus daily. So let's wrap up here with the last fill in the blank as we conclude this discussion on how we can respond on the four main responses of when we hear the words spoken of the Lord. So this whole process, I need you to understand, as we lead to our fill in the blank, the last one, I need you to understand this. And it's good news, it's good hope. Soils can change. We plant flowers at our house. We plant flowers and we try to make it look a little pretty, and we sometimes get planters and sometimes get to change out the soil. Like, you can change out the acidity of the soil. You can change the pH levels. You can add nitrogen to the soil to make it more oxygenated and help some more growth of the flowers, right? Like, here's the thing. Like, if you right now are hearing the word of the Lord and this the seed that is being plucked because we're just listening, we're not really here, we're not engaging, God can change your soil. You understand that? But it takes purpose. It takes action. If you're hearing these words of the Lord and they're falling on stony places, but like, because like, you could be excited about it, but yet we never follow into discipleship. And if I become like this consumer, like I just want Jesus for when I want to feel good, or if you're hearing these words and they're falling on thorny ground, but yeah, like I want what I want when I want it. If those are the thoughts that are taking over, here's the good news. With work, with Christ on your side, soils can change, right? If you can add oxygen, if you can add nitrogen, if you can change the pH level of physical soils to make growth take place, don't you think the Lord working on your heart can change the soil of your heart so that his word can take root, right? That's good. That's good news. And so it starts with this. As we mature in Christ, it starts with this. As I mature in Christ, I move from a me mentality to a he in me lifestyle. I move from a selfish mentality to a sacrificial lifestyle. Moving from me, to he in me, Christ in me. A sacrificial lifestyle, a sacrificial style of living our lives, moving from selfish to sacrifice. Good news. The good news, the sacrifices that God would ask of you is not what he would ask of his son. He will not ask you to die on the cross. He will ask you to put aside selfish ambition, right? He will ask you to put aside my wants, but he will give you Christ, and you will gain Christ. You will gain so much more through it. So these are the soils. These are the reactions of what we can do when we hear the Lord's word spoken. The ball, as they say, is now in your court. As your pastor, I can't force you to decide. I can't force you to be one seed or one soil or another. My heart's desire for you, if the word of the Lord is not falling on good soil, that we put in the work to change the soil, to change from thorny or rocky places to good soil. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for today. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. God, today I pray that these words would fall on good soil. I pray that we would take these words, we take your words, the words of your son, and plant them deep in our hearts, help them to take root so that we can move from me to Christ living in me. So Father, we love you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. If you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I love you guys. Happy Sunday. Thanks for being here. We'll gather together next week to worship the Lord once again. Have a good one.